I have some friends in this congregation. By the way, my name is Casely. Casely is Samoa. I'm originally from Ghana, and I'm serving as Minister of Missions in this church. I have friends in this congregation that I'd like to stand up and we just show our appreciation for their presence with us during this conference. If there are any missionaries here, Park Street Church missionaries in the congregation, would you just stand up? Wherever you are, would you stand up? Active, retired, half-time, all missionaries, would you just stand up? And those around you, would you extend a hand of fellowship to them and welcome them and give them a special New England welcome? Just shake their hands and welcome them. Thank you very much. You have the opportunity to listen and hear some of our missionaries this evening after the service. In the fellowship hall, we have pizza for a buck. David and Lucinda Williams will be sharing. On Tuesday at the cafe and special small groups night, Paul Bothwick will be speaking again, as well as Saturday night at the All Church Fellowship Dinner, Paul will again be speaking. If there are two events that you'd like to add to your schedule this week, I would say come on Tuesday night as well as Saturday night. I've known Paul for quite some time now. I did read some of his books before I got to know him in person. I was so amazed that someone who knew so much about missions would make missions literature so readable and accessible because of his heart for the person who sits in the pew. And I've known Paul, and whenever I think of Paul, the words that come to mind are networking. If there was a spiritual gift for networking, Paul has it. And the gift of encouragement. When I got to know that I was going to be part of the missions department here, he was one of the first persons that I made an appointment with. And after spending about an hour and a half with Paul, he said, "You can do it if you know how to depend on God." And as I go through these days, I just know that he was right. The more I try to depend on God, the more the work seems to be done. Paul has one endearing quality that I'd want to mention, and it's so beautiful. He's written so many books, and you take any of his books, the fly page, you look at it, is dedicated to Christy, his wife. And they make such a wonderful couple, and we just love the fact that they will be with us this evening. I have to read the scripture on which Paul's message will be based. It's from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first chapter of the letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, starting from the 26th verse to the 31st. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen.
Good evening. Thank you, Casely, for a kind introduction. I was working on the staff of Grace Chapel at the time when Casely first called me up, and I'm not very good at discerning accents, except maybe Long Island. I can figure that out, but he left a voicemail. This is Casely from Park Street Church. I'd like to come see you. So I called him back, and we exchanged voicemail messages, and each time we did, he would just refer to himself as Case Lee. So I walked out the day he came to see me looking for a Korean fellow. And I said, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Case Lee." And I said, "Whatever." As I look at the flags of the nations, it always excites me, but it also overwhelms me a little bit. You know, this one up here from Mozambique, one of the only flags in the world that has a machine gun on the flag. That's a little overwhelming, don't you think? Brazil over here, the one with the world map, or the world on it, the planets, whatever it is. Brazil with thousands of street kids in Rio and in São Paulo, some of whom are exterminated each year by the Rio police, who get bounty for killing these street kids. Or this country here, India. It's going to be, by the year 2000, larger than China, with the largest population of Hindu people and the fourth largest population of Muslim people in the world. It's easy, isn't it? I mean, to feel overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by this vast world of need. Overwhelmed as you think about missions into the new millennium. Overwhelmed. Even just crossing Boston Common. That can be overwhelming. Needs that you don't know how to meet. Needs that seem chronic. Overwhelming. We suffer from what one person calls compassion fatigue. So many needs that we become aware of, that we become desensitized. Last week I was in Toronto, and this race car driver from in California is a Toronto guy, and he was killed. On the Toronto Evening News Sunday night, they showed the crash three times because I think we've become so desensitized, so decompassionatized, because it's just so overwhelming. And then you come to the God of the Bible, who says, declare my glory among the nations, my wonderful deeds amongst all peoples. And you say, Lord, how can it be? I'm too small. I'm too insignificant. I'm too inadequate. Or in the words of one college student, my own needs overwhelm me. How can I care about the world? Well, if you believe in a personal God, the God of the Bible, you also understand that it's the God of the Bible who says, I want to take you in your weakness. I want to take you in your inadequacy, and I want to use you for my purposes. That's the message of the text that we look at as not the exegesis of the evening, not the explanation of the evening, but rather the foundation of what we'll build into what I'm going to call mustard seed faith. Back to the passage, if you have it, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your own Bible, you might want to circle some key words in verse 27 and 28. It says, the foolish things of the world God chose to confound, to shame the wise. And the weak things of the world, circle weak and circle foolish in verse 27, to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things, verse 28, and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. God chooses things that the world might look at as being insufficient, inadequate, small. Now, to put it in context for you, you need to know that the Corinthian people were people who were coming, many of them, out of a background of slavery in Roman civilization, which means that they were non-people. They had no human rights. They were not even considered human in some of the governmental laws. And so when they came to know Christ, the new identity that they had in Jesus got them all charged up, but they were still insecure people. So what happened was they began to attach themselves to more famous people. And they would say, like name dropping, they would say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, who was another great preacher. I am of Cephas, which is Peter. And some of them would play the big trump card and they'd say, well, I'm of Jesus. Whenever you're feeling inadequate, it's easy to name drop. I was speaking not too long ago in St. Louis, a week before Billy Graham was coming to speak. And I was feeling really inadequate. These people didn't know me from anybody. And I remembered that when Billy Graham came here in 1982, I had breakfast with Billy Graham. I did. You're not believing me. And so I said, you know, I'm a man who had breakfast with Billy Graham. Now, I didn't mention the fact that there were 350 other people having breakfast with him, and I had to have binoculars to even see the guy, you know. But, you see, when you feel inadequate, you attach yourself to something else. And Paul says, no, you don't need to attach yourself to these human name-dropping credentials. You need to say, listen, God is the God that takes the lowly and the weak and the inadequate. You don't need to worry about all these things. You need to think about who you are in Christ. You see, the foundation for what I call mustard seed faith is coming from this text and from the Bible, it understands the fact that there's two realities that God has dictated or determined. The first reality is that God, the Almighty, the creator of the ends of the earth, God has sovereignly limited himself to do his work in the world through you and me. The God who could have written it in the clouds, God who could interrupt the internet and transmit to anybody online the gospel message, God who could come over CNN Live and just broadcast it all, God didn't choose to do it that way. But God chose to do it through weak, inadequate human beings. Poor, cowardly fishermen, shepherds, and people like you and me. That's the first truth that it affirms. That in some miraculous and incomprehensible way, God, the God of the universe, chooses to use us. Remember the famous quotation from Blaise Pascal, the philosopher? He was talking about the need for Christ, and he says there is a God-shaped vacuum in every human soul, and that vacuum needs to be filled by Jesus Christ, the God-shaped vacuum. But after your God-shaped vacuum is filled, Patrick Johnstone, the author of the book The Church is Larger Than You Think, Patrick Johnstone says after your vacuum is filled with Jesus and you become a member of Christ's kingdom, he says there is a U-shaped vacuum in the world. There is a U-shaped vacuum in God's work. There is a place that God has ordained it that only you can fulfill. A unique place for you, weak and inadequate as you might be. And that's the second foundation in this text, is that God not only limits himself to work through us, but God chooses to work through the lowly and the small and the humble and the insignificant. Why? So that anybody who boasts has to boast in the Lord, so that it's evident to everybody that it had to be God. It had to be God. That's why God took the Israelites in Deuteronomy 7, and he says, I didn't choose you because you were the most powerful or most numerous or the wealthiest. I chose you because I loved you. And we learn later on, I chose you so that it could be evident to everyone that your victories had to be God. Gideon, with armed forces equal to his enemies, gets told by God, take your 32,000 down to 3,000. Take your 3,000 down to 300. And then he wins the battle, evident to everybody that it had to be God. God loves to use weak and inadequate people, overwhelmed people, to do his purposes on earth. If you see yourself as small or insignificant or inadequate or overwhelmed, you're exactly the kind of person that God's wanting to use. But from that point, we ask the question, okay, well, I'm open. You know, and how does God want to use me? Tonight, as you're thinking about global missions and local missions and your involvement in it and your giving and your praying and everything, I want to suggest five things that you can practically take with you, even into this week. God may take you to the nations, but right now he takes you into this week. And these five things will take you to the nations and it'll take you to the campus, to your workplace, to your cubicle, to your tech bench. It'll take you wherever God wants you to be this week. Five ways that God uses us, and if you want to, you might want to jot these down. How does God use us? First thing, we've actually affirmed it at least two times tonight. God uses our availability. God uses our availability. At least twice tonight, we've alluded to Isaiah's prayer in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is confronted with the awesomeness of God. And in the confrontation with the awesomeness of God, he sees his own sinfulness. He gets forgiven by God. And then God utters this question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah gives the availability prayer. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am. Inadequate, sinner that I am. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Availability. The same thing happened in the Old Testament story of young Samuel, a little boy who's hearing God's voice but doesn't know it. And the priest tells him, when you hear that voice next time, don't come to see me, just say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Can I suggest that you take those prayers into the week? You know, you get on the subway, you go into work, driving down Storrow Drive, here I am, Lord, send me. You walk into your workplace, here I am, Lord, send me. You confront your ugly boss, here I am, Lord, send me. You know, and just take time even during the day to get quiet. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Availability. Christy and I have a tremendous privilege of doing a lot of traveling around the world. And let me just tell you, the worship around the world is the style of worship where people are lifting their hands. Now, I was raised in a more traditional tradition, and I still struggle. You know, when we sing, I lift up my hands in thy name, I kind of go like, you know, I mean, I'm just not comfortable with it all. But around the world, when people lift up their hands, with the exception of the we take this ground for Jesus type victory songs, most of the time it's open-handed. It's here I am, Lord. Send me. Worship is opening our hearts up to God, and the hands are the symbol of our hearts. We don't see people like this, you know. Here I am, Lord, half of me. You know, take everything except for, like, you know, this relationship that I really don't want to let go of, and this money that I don't really let go of, and this career I don't really want to let go of. No, we open our hands and say, here we are, Lord. Here we are. There's a little boy that's confronted with overwhelming need. 5,000 people, men, plus women and children, so it could have been 20,000 people. They need to be fed. And the disciples issue a call, we need food. Only one boy comes forward, this little boy. He has 5 loaves and 2 fish. Thomas, the apostle, finds him and says, presents him to Jesus. Here's a boy, Jesus. He has 5 loaves and he has 2 fish. But even Thomas disqualifies it. He says, but what's this amongst so many? What Thomas didn't realize is that what mattered was not that the little boy only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. What mattered was who he gave it to. You say, I only got 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus. But here they are. Multiply my impact. Multiply. I was in a prayer meeting a while ago, and as prayer meetings go in church sometimes, they're small and old. And it was a relatively old crowd, and the pastor who was leading it, a pastor by the name of Bob, a very enthusiastic guy. And every prayer meeting, he would close with his audience of people in their 60s and 70s, mostly. He would say, and remember, brothers and sisters, keep looking up. You know, and he'd kind of end with that positive note. So I was there at this prayer meeting, and I'd spoken, and then he was closing the prayer meeting, and he says, and remember, brothers and sisters, keep looking up. Except, of course, you, Gordon and Ethel. And he points to this 70-something-year-old couple. He's legally blind. She leads him around by the arm, and they come faithfully to prayer meeting. And he says, except for you, Gordon and Ethel, you keep looking down. And I said, Bob, what was that about? So he says, you need to go ask Ethel. So I went to ask Ethel. I said, Ethel, well, what was that about? She goes, well, you see, We live on a fixed income, and as retired people, our fixed income gets smaller and smaller, you know, in terms of what it can buy. And we just love what God's doing around the world, and we want to give to it. But we don't have any extra money, and we can't eke another penny out of our budget. But, you know, Gordon's legally blind, and I got to lead him around town, and we do all of our errands by foot. And so we're just praying that God will lead us to loose change. And so God told us to keep looking down. I was a little cynical about it, you know. I mean, I was saying, oh, that's kind of cute, but, you know, really, you know, it's kind of almost embarrassing. I said, and being a materialistic guy, first thing I said, what's the largest bill you've found? She said, well, we did find once a $10 bill, but everything else has been changed, quarters and dimes and nickels and pennies. I said, how long have you been doing this? At that point, she said, well, we've been doing it about 18 months. I said, do you keep track? Oh, yeah. We keep track of every penny, and we give it all to God's work around the world. I said, well, you know, just out of curiosity, what's the total? Well, you know, we kept track. So far, we've given $1,100 to world missions. So I say to you, brothers and sisters, keep looking down. And But what am I telling you? It's that in her limitation, they made themselves available. And anything you find tonight belongs to missions. God uses our availability. Second thing, God uses our experiences. When Jesus called the 12 disciples, four of them came from the same profession, two sets of brothers. What were they? Fishermen. And when he called them, he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." All the skills that you've learned and the patience that you've learned and the strategizing that you've learned, your ability to discern the times, I'm going to use all those skills for the kingdom's sake. When God called David out of being a shepherd boy to be the shepherd king of Israel, he was saying that the skills that you learn tending sheep, you can use them in leading people. And David would go on to write what is probably the greatest of all the Psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd." Where did he learn that? God uses our experiences. Paul, trained as a religious leader, becomes the New Testament leader who helped set up the structure of the church, using his Pharisaic training as the framework on which he could build the church. Even your experiences before you come to know Christ, God can use them if you let him. There's a man here representing a ministry that works down in Haiti, a friend of mine, named Craig, and Craig works for a ministry that was started years ago by a lady who decided to let God use her experiences. She came to me, she was 67 years old, and she said, "Paul, I'm 67 years old, I don't want to sit in a rocking chair till I have to, can you give me something to do?" I said, "What have you been doing for the last 40 years? She said, "Mass food production." She was a nutritionist, but worked in a large military facility and then a nursing facility, preparing large quantities of nutritious food for large groups of people. I said, "Let's check it out." 5 weeks later, she was on her first mission trip to Haiti. She went at 67, her first time out, and guess what she was in charge of? Preparing large quantities of food for an orphanage that fed 800 kids a week. And using her experiences and her skills, she developed that ministry over 5 months to feed 2,000 kids a week, trained some Haitian cooks to take it over, and came back home again, started a ministry to children. And one of their biggest ministries is giving nutritious meals so that irreversible malnutrition doesn't set in. They have the protein they need to grow because she's using her skills. And September 50th, she turned 81 after 40-some trips to Haiti. She's had hips replaced, knees replaced. We call her the bionic missionary. But see, what she did is you combine availability with experience. You combine availability with experience and you say, "Lord, here I am. How do you want to use my education? How do you want to use my family background? How do you want to use my linguistic ability? How do you want to use my love for music? How do you want to use my love for children? How do you want to use all of my growing up experiences? How do you want to use me? Here I am, Lord." God uses our availability and our experiences. Third thing, God uses our prayers. You might say to yourself, "Man, the world's a tough place." Well, we sang a song that was praying for our city. Great place to start. But let have your prayers be concentric circle prayers. Pray outward. The city and the state and the country and the hemisphere and the world. What are you praying about? All you're praying about is your personal concerns and your neighborly concerns and your friends' concerns. All you have is a village God. What are you praying about? God says in the scriptures that he wants us to pray for kings and presidents, those who are in authority, because he directs the world through their leadership. Pray for our president, but choose at least one other person that you might be praying for, a leader around the world. I love to pray for Fidel Castro, not against him, for him. I think it would be much better if he came to know Christ. Could change that whole nation from the top down. You know, pray for a country. You say, "I don't even know where to start. I don't even know how to pronounce the country. I thought Kentucky was a country." You know, start tonight. Here's my challenge. As you're getting changed, you're putting your pajamas on or your sweats or whatever you sleep in, look at the clothes you're wearing now. Look at the label. Pray for that country. I guarantee you half the world will be prayed for before you go to bed tonight. Not just by you, but I mean all of us together. God, you know, use the knowledge that you have. to pray. One of the people I pray for consistently is King Saddam Hussein. I would love to see him come to know Christ. Wouldn't it be great? I can envision it when I'm praying. I envision this in my mind. Saddam Hussein on CNN. Brothers and sisters, I am so very sorry about the chemical plants and the warfare. I apologize. Please forgive me. I have become a follower of Jesus Christ. They say, never happened. Why not? I mean, the guy thinks he's Nebuchadnezzar. You know? Nebuchadnezzar had an encounter with God where he had to bow down at the sovereignty of God. Why can't it happen? Who are you praying for? Choose one of these flags. Choose a nation. Go to one of the display booths. Choose an organization. Get involved in changing the world. When the brother was asking us the quiz about November of 1989, I was remembering a story that came to me in November of 1989. I was at a church in Delaware preaching at a missions conference, and this lady, talking about the power of prayer, came up to me and she said, I'm a teacher of fifth graders at a Christian school. This past summer, summer of 89, I went to Germany, to Berlin, and we saw the Berlin Wall. And we were so overwhelmed by that wall. I came back to my fifth graders, all of whom in Christian school, and I said, children, let's pray every day for that wall to come down. And what happened in October of 1989? The wall came down. Now, I don't think those fifth graders were the only ones in the world praying for that, but it certainly gave them the message that God can work in the world through their prayers and your prayers. God works through our availability and our prayers and our experiences. The fourth one's the most difficult one. God works in the world through our pain. Through our pain. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, God comforts us in our afflictions and hardships so that we might in turn comfort others with the same comfort that we've received from God. God can use our difficulties, our pains, our disillusionments, our sufferings for His purposes if we let Him. In the history of the United States, there has never been a generation that's more in touch with their pain than the current generation. More in touch with disillusionment, disenfranchisement. More in touch with loneliness and abandonment. And although none of us want it, there comes a point where you have to accept that God didn't take it away the way that we wanted, so now what are we going to do with it? Why do you think Johnny Erickson Tata, paralyzed since 17 from the neck down, has become the principal voice for the rights and the gospel to the handicapped? Because I don't think she wants to be in that wheelchair. I don't think she wants to draw with a pencil in her mouth. But she said, God, you know, you haven't taken it away, so use it. Use it. Now, don't get me wrong. This is a very difficult thing because pain is pain. A few years ago, I ruptured the disc in my lower back and got that electrical pain that goes up and down your sciatic, or because of your sciatic, down up and down your leg. 9 months of excruciating pain. I couldn't find a comfortable place to lay or stand or sit. It was just misery. And I can remember struggling with my own lesson here. You know, yeah, God used my pain. It's always easy to say that when you're not in pain. I remember praying, Lord Jesus, if you want to use this to make me into a deeper man, then I choose shallowness. I don't want pain. And I didn't want depth that bad either. None of us do. If you're a person that intentionally chooses pain, you need help. But the reality is that God's work done in God's way oftentimes causes pain to God's people. And if you think you're looking for a pain-free existence, don't follow Jesus. Because He might take you to some of these places, and the way that you spread the gospel might be through your blood. God uses our pain. One of the most famous stories in respect to this principle occurred in Molokai, one of the islands of Hawaiian islands, over 100 years ago, I think it was. There was a missionary who went to reach out to what was called then leprosy. We call it now Hansen's disease. It was a leper colony. And they were isolated off. They were quarantined off in this leper colony on the island of Molokai. And this missionary by the name of Damien went to reach those people. And he was a dismal failure. Dismal failure, so discouraged that he quit. But because he had been exposed such a long time to leprosy, he had to go through the obligatory test to see if he was all right. And when he went through the obligatory test, they found out that Damien had contracted leprosy. Now he couldn't leave. And the story goes that the next week his churches were filled because now they wanted to see if he still had the message of hope. Now they wanted to see, because he knew what they were going through, if he could still give them that gospel of hope. Will you let God use your pain? God uses our availability and our experiences. God uses our prayers. He uses our pain. And finally, he uses our faith. He uses our faith. God uses our lives when we're willing to take a risk and put our trust in him. When we're willing to get out of the boat, if you will, and trust that he's going to hold us up on the water. When we're willing to get out of our comfort zones. When we're willing to do something that has to be done by God. When we're willing to go and talk with someone that makes us feel real uncomfortable. When we're willing to get involved with some of the homeless person that you might cross by every day and just never talk to, but you feel so nervous and they smell kind of bad, and you go outside of yourself in faith, saying, Lord, you know, I'm scared. But in the words of the famous missionary to West Africa, Mary Slessor, courage is the conquering of fear by faith. Hudson Taylor again said it a different way. He said, unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. So what are you asking God to do that's bigger than you can do yourself? What are you asking God to do for your life that's bigger than you could just plan out in your daytimer? You're recruiting, I know, for this team going to Kenya. And there's nothing so fearful as the fear of the unknown. Well, man, I've heard that, you know, the embassy got bombed over there. Well, don't go to the embassy then. You know, I mean, fear can just dominate our lives. Dr. Michael Griffiths in England, he said in one of his books, he said, people come to me talking about all their fears about mission work. They said, I'm fearful if I go to the cities, I get to work with gangs, I'll get shot in the crossfire. You know, if I go to India, I might get cholera and die of dehydration. If I go to Pakistan, I might find myself up in the radical Muslim sector in the Northwest Frontier province and get killed by some fanatic. You know, if I go to Brazil, I might get killed for working with the street kids. If I go to the Arctic, I might freeze to death. If I go to the Amazon, I might dive into the river and be eaten by piranha. Dr. Griffith says, don't worry, young men and women. You can't possibly die in all of those ways. You can only die in one of them. Courage is the conquering of fear by faith. Here's my challenge. This week, reread Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as you know, is the hall of fame of faith. And it has this listing of all these great men and women, sinners that they were, but available to God, using their experiences, you know, using sometimes their prayers, using oftentimes their pain, like Joseph in prison. And by faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and Samson and David and the prophets. All of these people, by faith, were used by God. They stepped out of their comfort zone somehow. So there's a challenge this week. I want you to write your verse, your addendum to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Paul helped bring the gospel to a people group that never heard about Jesus before. By faith, Christy was able to lead to Christ Gujarati Hindus that work in her lab over at Beth Israel Deaconess. By faith, Case Lee was able to raise up a dozen new missionaries who would go to Central Asia. By faith, your name. Let's pray. If you're comfortable doing this, I just invite as an invitation to respond to this word from the Lord, I hope, just to open your hands, palms up on your knees, towards heaven, open-handed. And just before God, just say, Lord, weak as I am, overwhelmed as I might be, with the pain that I have, here I am, Lord. Send me.